Well, family, greetings and kia ora and talofa. Greetings in the beautiful name of Jesus. It is wonderful to see you all. Family, just a very quick reminder that we have our vision giving offering on the 7th of April. So if you feel prompted to give, we really appreciate your generosity and you sowing the vision of our church. We really do appreciate it, whānau. So thank you so much. Family, how good is it to have Pastor Haley back in the front row? Good to see her up the front. It hasn't been the same without her. Great to see you, Pastor Haley. Always good to see you. But family, without further ado, we're getting stuck into the Word, okay? So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 26, verses 17 to 30. Matthew 26, verses 17 to 30. The passage should be on the screen also. I'll read. On the first day of the festival of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man must go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray Jesus, said, 'Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi?' Jesus answered, 'You have said it.' While they were eating, Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this cup of the wine from now until the day when I drink with it new in my Father's kingdom.' When they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." God bless the reading of his word. Church, let's commit our time to Jesus in prayer. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that we have a sure word from you, that we have a word that does not find its origin in human thinking, but it was written by men who were carried or moved along by the Spirit of God. Father, we pray the same Spirit that wrote, that penned the Scripture would help us understand the Scripture. We pray that the Holy Spirit would bring illumination, clarity, conviction also. Father, as we begin this journey to the cross, Father, we pray the Holy Spirit would help us navigate the Passion Week. And Father, it would bring us to our knees as we glorify Christ and whom crucified. We love you, Lord. We exalt you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Your family, I remember when I was 17, when I first made the Counties Manukau Under 17 team, a cricket team. And family, I was pumped. I was so enthused to make my first rep team. So I remember, family, one particular, that first Saturday morning, up at Mount Whapākehia, literally up the road, I was warming up to bowl and sort of warming up to bowl from the end I thought I would bowl. And the captain walks up to me and says, "Jake, you're not going to bowl from this end. You're going to bowl from the other end into the wind." So in other words, family, as a fast bowler, I have to run into a very heavy and significant wind. It's hard work. I'm not used to it. Because, family, you have to understand, I was thinking to myself, I'm not an into-the-wind bowler. I'm the strike bowler. I'm the fastest bowler in the team. If I bowl into the wind, it's going to negate my biggest strength, which is pace. See, family, you have to understand, when I played for my school team and my club team, I was what you would call in, how do I put this in a humble way? I was the star player in the team, okay? All right? The team revolved around me, church, family, okay? In fact, family, my nickname when I played for my school team was the Postman. Do you know why they call me the Postman? Everybody say why. Because I always delivered, that's why. Anyway, we're going to... So family, I'm beside myself. I think I'm not an into-the-wind bowler. That's not what I do. But eventually I had to get over myself and I sucked it up and I did the best job I could. And lo and behold, family, we did very well. I got 3 wickets. My mate who bowled from the other end with the wind got 5 wickets. We bowled them out for very little runs, and then when it was our turn to bat, we got their total with very little difficulty. Great performance. So after the game, I went up to the captain and I said, "Hey, bro, like, why did you make me bowl with the wind? I'm not used to that." And he said, Jake, listen, I know you're not used to it, but I'm grateful you stuck in, that you got stuck in. Because the wind that you bowled into was coming in from a particular angle. The same angle that you naturally move or swing the ball. And thus with the wind, you got additional movement, which made you even more difficult to play, which is why you got 3 wickets. They're 3 best batsmen. On top of that, Jake, your mate from the other end who bowled with the wind was coming in from a particular angle, the same angle that he naturally swings or moves the ball, which means he got even more movement, which made him harder to play, which is why he got 5 wickets. Jake, everything went according to plan. Well done. And I was thinking, see, that's why you're the captain. Okay, really good decision making. So family, I was so caught up in my annoyance about doing something I didn't want to do. I was so consumed about what was happening around me, thinking, this is not in my best interest. This is not in the team's best interest. Do we actually want to win? But when family, upon given a new perspective, I learned that everything was going according to plan. And family, when you think about how far God has brought you thus far, perhaps you're in a season, family, that is asking a lot of you. Perhaps you're doing all the right things, but things around you still seem to be unraveling. Perhaps you're in a valley of testing that you cannot see the light of breakthrough in. Friend, perhaps you're at a time where you're facing insurmountable odds that you cannot see victory or it seems improbable. Friend, if that's you, then it's very easy to get caught up in what is happening to you and around you. But friend, in the midst of such circumstances, perhaps all you need is a new perspective. More specifically, whānau, perhaps all you need is a divine perspective. Because family, when you have His perspective, we learn as we abide in Him. It doesn't matter what happens to you or around you. If you abide in Him, everything is going according to plan. Now family, am I saying that God causes all the bad things that happen to you? I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that such is the unfathomable wisdom, sovereignty, and knowledge of God. Then God can use what has happened to you and around you to accomplish His purposes for you. Everything is going according to plan. And family, we see the most profound and pivotal example of this reality in our passage. In the lead up to our text, family, the stage has been set for Jesus to die. In verse 4, earlier on in the 26th chapter, there are schemes and schemes and plots have been set in motion to have Christ killed. In verse 4, we read the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the high priests have now convened together to plan the murder of Jesus in secret. Family, they despise Jesus, but at the same time, they find Him intimidating. He is a threat to the established system. He is a threat to the religious status quo. He is a threat to their prominence and power. So they plot to kill Him. But family, this is not the first time they plotted to kill Jesus, but this time their plotting will be successful. Their scheming will no longer be denied. They want to kill Him in secret. And family, they want to kill Him in secret because they're afraid of the crowds. Afraid that a public assassination of Jesus would turn Jesus into a martyr and thus evoking an uprising amongst the Jewish people, the crowds that profess to love Jesus. But family, little did they know how fickle the crowds would be. Only days before, family, the very same crowds who witnessed Jesus' triumphant entry, who were exclaiming, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Those very same crowds, whānau, who will soon be violently screaming at Pontius Pilate at the public trial of Jesus, exclaiming, "Crucify him!" The fickleness of the crowds, family, in their own way have conspired to kill Christ. But on top of the plotting of the religious leaders, whānau, we even have the scheming of the betrayer Judas. In verse 4, he is convening with the Jewish leaders, and he says, "What will you give me if I hand him over to you?" Judas is driven by money and power, but we also know that he's being used by Satan. In Luke 22, it says that Satan entered Judas. Family, from the very beginning of redemptive history, it has been the plot of Satan to either contaminate or cut off the line the Messiah would come through. That didn't work. Now he's bent on murdering the Messiah. Family, the plotting of evil men, the betrayal of a friend, and the schemes of Satan himself are coordinating together to accomplish what they've always wanted to accomplish, the murder of Jesus. Church, from a natural perspective, it seems as though Jesus' final and darkest hour is encroaching. It seems as though Jesus' ministry is spiraling out of control. But family, let me remind you that evil men may plot, the devil may scheme, but God has a plan. In fact, family, such is the unfathomable wisdom, sovereignty, and knowledge of God that God will use the plotting of evil men to accomplish his purposes. God will even use the scheming of Satan himself to bring about Satan's own final destruction. Family, everything is going according to plan. Let's go to our first point, family. A setup, not a screw-up. Verse 17 and 19. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "What do you want us to prepare the Passover for you, to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. Your family, for those who don't know, the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread are part of a week-long celebration to commemorate the Passover, God delivering the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. We can read about that in Exodus chapter 12. And the first day of the Festival of the Unleavened Bread is the day where the lambs will be slaughtered in the temple in preparation to be eaten that day. This would signify the beginning of the festival. Now, family, none of the disciples live in Jerusalem, which means there's no natural place for them to prepare a meal for at least 13 people and host at least 13 people for Passover. So Jesus says, "Listen, go into the city and you'll meet a certain man, and this man will escort you to his home where we'll celebrate the Passover." And then Jesus says, "For my time has come." You know, family, leading up to this, all up until this point in Jesus' ministry, Jesus would be saying, "My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. My time is not yet." When you minister to the crowds and individuals. But here we have, family, Jesus at this juncture finally uttering the words, "My time has come." Family, the climax of Jesus' ministry, the culmination of redemptive history, is about to come to fruition. Jesus is about to die on the cross for sin and offer himself as a ransom for many. Family, what seems to be from a natural perspective, Jesus' ministry spiraling out of control. Evil men plot against him. His disciple will betray him. The rest of the 12 will soon deny him. The crowds have turned on him. Satan seems to be scheming successfully. Everything seems to be going out of control. But family, notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, "My time has come." In other words, family, Jesus is saying this. Jesus is not operating according to the timetable of the religious leaders. He is not operating according to the timetable of his betrayer. Nor is Jesus operating according to the timetable of those who denied him. Jesus is operating according to the timetable of his Father. Because, friend, the impending death of Christ is not a screw-up. It is a divinely orchestrated setup. Everything is going according to plan. God is in full control. Friends, you may be in a season where you feel like there is darkness crouching around you, where things seem to be unraveling upon you, that things seem to be spiraling out of control. Friend, if that is you, I want to remind you that the God that we know is the God who declares the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. Yes. Who will you compare him to? Friends, there is none like him. Amen. He is the God who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Yes. Romans 8 says, "He is the God who works all things together for good for those who love him and accord to his purposes." Friend, whatever circumstance you're facing, let me remind you, there is no circumstance that can short circuit his sovereignty. There is no darkness that can evade the authority of his light. There is no weapon formed against you that can cancel his purposes for you. Friend, if only you would abide in him, then God can turn what seems to be a screw-up into a divinely orchestrated setup. Because what the enemy meant for evil, God intended for good. Friend, everything is going according to plan. Second point, Fano. A betrayal to a blessing. In verses 20 to 26. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." Then they were very sad and began to say to one another, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." When Jesus replied, he said, "The one who dipped his hand into the bowl will betray me. The Son of Man will go as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, says, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." Your family, the disciples are enjoying a Passover meal. And all of a sudden, Jesus kind of cuts through the celebratory atmosphere. And he says, "One of you will betray me." A better translation would be, "One of you will deliver me up." And family, the disciples are shook. They are confounded. They are sort of becoming defensive even and sort of clamoring amongst each other saying, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Your family, at that time and in that part of the world in Jewish culture, when you share a meal with someone and a table with someone, it was a profound expression of friendship. Friend, Jesus was about to be betrayed by someone that he considered a friend. But not only that, family, Jesus is seated at the right of the left side of the table. And according to one Jewish historian, where Judas was seated was a sign of great honor. Friend, not only did Jesus consider Judas a friend, but he bestows upon him great honor. And yet this so-called friend is about to betray Jesus for a measly 30 pieces of silver very soon. Judas says, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." I think Judas has been a bit sarcastic. I think he knows the gig is up personally. And Jesus says, "You have said it." Family, this is Jesus' way of saying, "I know it's you. And I know you know it's you. But I'm not trying to throw you under the bus in front of the rest of the disciples. I know it's you." In fact, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "Whatever you do, do quickly." But family, Jesus wants to communicate one thing here. He wants people to know that he is not the victim of a betrayer. In fact, in verse 24, it says, Jesus says, "The Son of Man must go this way." In other words, Fano, the Son of Man must be betrayed this way. It must happen this way. Things must go this way, just as it is written. Family, the betrayal of Jesus didn't somehow elude the sovereignty of God. The betrayal of Jesus didn't somehow forfeit the purposes of God. On the contrary, Fano, everything that is happening in accordance with the pre-written prophetic plan of God. Everything is going according to plan. Family, his word has accounted for it. The psalmist family, centuries before this would happen, in Psalms 41, he writes this. He says, "Even the one I consider a close friend, the one who I dine with and share a meal with, he has raised up his heel against me." Speaking of Judas. Family, in the 11th chapter of Zechariah, 6 centuries before this would happen, not only did Zechariah predict the betrayal of Jesus, but he also predicts Judas's negotiations with the Jewish leaders. It reads this in verses 11 to 12. It says, "What fee will you give me? If you give me none, that's okay. But they gave me 30 pieces of silver, and I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord, the potter." Family, that predicts with absolute clarity exactly what Judas would do. But family, every step Judas takes, every scheme hatched by Satan, God's word has already accounted for, family. His word has accounted for it. Family, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what season you're in. I don't know what darkness is encroaching upon you. I don't know what circumstances threaten to unravel you. But family, God brought me here to tell you that his word has accounted for it, Father. Family, you might be sitting here thinking, "Man, Lord, I'm feeling anxious. I don't know about the future. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know how to feel about things." God is saying, "My word has accounted for it." Philippians chapter 4, "Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, take your petitions to the Father who hears you." Family, you might be sitting here thinking, "Lord, I really want my family to know you. I want to share the gospel with them. I want to share what you've done for me, but I don't know what to say." Friend, my word has accounted for it. Luke chapter 12 says, "My spirit will come upon you and I will give you the words to say." Lord, I'm feeling isolated, ostracized. I don't know where to go. I don't know if anyone is here or cares or anybody knows me. Friend, his word has accounted for it. Proverbs 18 says, "God is a friend that sticks closer than a brother." You might be thinking, "Friend, God, I have come to the end of myself. I'm out of reserves. I cannot do anything more. I am weak. I am despondent. I am discouraged. I can't do anything anymore. Friend, His Word has accounted for it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says, it is in weakness you are truly made strong. Friend, if only you would believe what God's Word has already accounted for, then God can turn what seems to be a screw-up into a setup. He can use your circumstances not to betray you, but to bless you. Family, His Word has already accounted for it. Your family, Jesus goes on to say, it would have been better if the one who betrays the Son of Man would not have been born. In other words, Fano, there is still accountability here. Whilst God used the betrayal of Judas to instigate a blessing in the crucifixion of Christ, Judas still acted in accordance with the evil intentions of his own heart. No one forced him to do this. And family, it is a grievous, grievous sin to betray or reject Christ. Third and final point, Fano. Not an end, but a new beginning. Verses 27 to 30. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when He given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, take and eat. This is My body. Then He took a cup, and when He given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the wine from now on until that day when I drink it new in My Father's kingdom. Then they sung a hymn and went to the Mount of Olives. In the parallel passage to this text in Luke 22, Jesus says, I eagerly await to celebrate Passover with you. And family, there is a reason for Jesus' eagerness here. Not only does Jesus want to celebrate Passover with the disciples, but He wants to demonstrate that He is the Passover. The disciples are sharing a meal to commemorate Passover. And family, and if you don't know what that is, in Exodus chapter 12, the nation of Israel are told in their households that the judgment of God would pass them over, that the plague would pass them over. If they apply the blood of an undefiled lamb on their doorpost, the judgment would pass them over. Hence the phrase, pass over. And family, the takeaway from Passover is that deliverance from the judgment of God was possible, but it required a sacrifice. It required the sacrifice of a spotless lamb. The entire sacrificial system communicated this reality, that through the shedding of the spotless lamb, there can be deliverance from judgment. Family, it's been almost 1,500 years up until this point that God delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians. Every year during the Passover, 250,000 lambs are slaughtered to commemorate God's deliverance. But family, the writer of Hebrews says that the relentless and ongoing slaughtering of these lambs can only remind us of sin. They can never forgive or cleanse us of sin. They merely are a shadow of the perfect lamb who is to come. And family, Jesus is that perfect lamb. It is through the shedding of His blood that we can be forgiven of sin once and for all. Jesus is the Passover. Family, the very meal the disciples are eating or having to commemorate Passover, Jesus is now infusing with new meaning. The meal they were having, Fano, they thought they were commemorating something of the past, but Jesus is instituting something new. This bread and wine, Jesus said, is symbolic of the new covenant, that man can be reconciled to God through the shedding blood of Christ. This is the new covenant. The disciples thought they were commemorating something old, whereas Jesus says, no, I'm instituting something new. Where the disciples saw the impending death of Christ, Jesus knew He was ushering in something new. Through His death and resurrection, Jesus knew this would be the inauguration of the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God would reign in the hearts of those who know Him. And those who know Him would usher in the kingdom on earth. The disciples were commemorating something old, but God is saying, Jesus is saying, I am now bringing something new. If I could have the band join me on stage, please. You know, family, when you look at the current landscape of your life, when you look at the trajectory of your life, family, are you guilty of commemorating something old when God wants to do something new? Where in your life, Fano, do you see an ending where God wants to birth a new beginning? Friend, perhaps all you need is a new perspective. to see things the way He sees things, where you would see not an ending, but a beginning. Family, if only you would believe what His Word has already accounted for, God can turn what seems to be a screw-up into a setup. He can turn what seems to be an ending into a new beginning. Amen? And friend, perhaps you're sitting here and you're thinking, this sounds great, this sounds awesome, this new beginning, but this Jesus we're speaking of doesn't really make sense to you. But it does make sense to you having this new beginning, this new life, this new start even. Perhaps you're sitting here, friend, and you've exhausted every other option. Perhaps you've come to the end of yourself. Perhaps you've tried everything else, but you're saying, Lord, I would love a new beginning. I love this newness of life. You know, the Bible says, for those who in Christ are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Friend, perhaps you're sitting here and you'd like this new beginning. You'd like this new life. And friend, Jesus offers you this new beginning. But finally, in order to have this new beginning, something else needs to end. And that something is you. When Jesus said, He says, whoever wants to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. There's a word for this, family. It's repentance. It means that I turn from sin. I turn from myself and I turn to you and trust in you, Lord, to give me this new beginning. So friend, if that sounds like you, if you want this new beginning that is granted through life in Christ, with every head down and eye closed, I want you to raise your hand. If you want this new beginning in Christ, awesome. I see that hand. I see that hand as well. Awesome, bro. Awesome. Wonderful. Well, family, we'll get us to pray this prayer collectively after me. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I now give you my life. And I believe you rose again on the third day. I now make you Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, Father. Thank you.